title, The Old Man and the New Man. The Old Man and the New Man. But go to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, when Paul is speaking to Timothy and saying, from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had been taught properly. His mother and grandmother evidently knew the Scripture, knew the law, before they even probably came to the Lord. But again, we can apply this to ourselves from the time we first became Christians, as baby Christians. We should know and have known the Word and be growing in it. And it's able to make us wise for salvation. Again, here he's not speaking of a one-time experience. He's speaking of a lifestyle, a walk in Christ Jesus, which is, again, it's through faith in him, a continual faith and relationship. This is why often when we talk to unbelievers and even people who think they're believers or misguided people, that's why often I do not emphasize when they were born again, because they could have died again 6 months later. I want to know, where are they with God now? That's good when you had an experience. But many people lose their experiences and then they look back on that as if it's still there and it still counts when it does not count. They've fallen away, they're lukewarm, they're backslidden, and yet they're being lied to by the minister saying, well, when were you saved? When did you get born again? It doesn't count. It only counts to ultra-Calvinistic heretics. It does not count to those who know sound doctrine. You know, that it's a relationship, that our salvation is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and salvation, again, is never separated from the relationship with him. You find no such teaching in Scripture. So Scripture makes us wise to salvation. We have eternal life while we walk in Christ Jesus, but we do not have the final salvation until we have continued our race and finished it and proven ourselves loyal by staying in Christ Jesus. Go to Ephesians. Chapter 4, read several verses, verse 17, we'll go up through 24. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, or by the Lord's Spirit in me, that you should no longer walk as the nations walk, in the emptiness of their mind. Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the brethren here. The world, the worldly, those who do not know Christ is who he's talking about, having their understanding darkened, implying their spiritual understanding, they have come under the power of the enemy. He hath blinded them. This is what sin does. Being alienated, separated from the life of God. They do not have eternal life. They do not have Christ. So they are separated. And this separation ultimately leads to eternal separation, which is the second death, the lake of fire. So we need to understand, when we speak of death, the word basically means to be separated. We say a person dies when his spirit, when his personality leaves his body. There's a separation. And so when a person is separated from God in this life, he has no spiritual relationship with God. And if he dies in that state, he is ultimately cast into outer darkness or hell and is eternally separated from God. So this is who he's talking about. Because of the ignorance, and we could, taking all of Scripture as a whole, we could say because of the willful ignorance. Often we read ignorance, we excuse people as if they're to be pitied, but this is not the context. They're ignorant willfully by disobedience to their conscience or by refusing to submit to the light that they've been given and whatever degree it's been given to them. They fought against it or they don't want it. And it produces a spiritual ignorance. They will not get enlightenment from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will not give them enlightenment. He does not give himself nor his things to those who are his enemies. Until they have been regenerated and fall under conviction and turn to the Lord, these things are not given to them. They're not theirs. They're in another kingdom. And so he says, though, because the ignorant is in them, why are they ignorant? Because of the hardening of their hearts. And we say hearts here, their minds, their inner self, the deepest part of their personalities, have resisted their conscience or their light that God has put into every human who has half a brain. That they understand that there is a God, and they understand to a great degree there is right and there is wrong. And even the wicked, until they become so demon-possessed, have an understanding of this. And they turn away from it, or they don't want it, or they want to postpone it, or they want to play around and wait. And see, this is what it produces, a hardening, where they're not sensitive to the truth or the light anymore. Who being past feeling, again, he's not using emotions here. He's talking about their mind and their spirit. Cannot be pricked or dealt with by the Holy Spirit or the law or even what God has given in nature to show them right from wrong, because they keep resisting it. They have become calloused. It doesn't bother them. And so what does it do after a while? When you keep shutting the light out and shutting it out, eventually there's darkness. You have put the light out. The light has existed, but you have simply said, I don't want it, and pulled the shade down. So this is what the wicked do consistently until they turn to the Lord. And this is what he's talking about. Their past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, sexual immorality, all kinds of lust, this is what happens, to work all uncleanness with greediness or with lust. So we see where it leads when people rebel against a holy God. They become an unholy people. They open themselves up to demons who bring all kinds of perversions and lust to tempt them and entice them with and subdue them. And this is the consequence of rejecting the light. Now he changes the thought for us because he's speaking to the brethren. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Well, many have not, even though they profess religion. So he's saying, if you've heard about Christ and the true gospel and who Jesus is and how he represents God, you cannot live this way anymore. You know, that you are in a different kingdom. You're in a holy nation. You have been called out from this system. So if you've really listened and submitted to the Lord, then you cannot live this way anymore. And now he tells us something interesting, and he also says, as the truth is in Jesus. So he's telling us the true gospel is the truth. It's spiritual light. It shows the wicked the way to God and the requirements to come to him, and it shows the believer how to continue to stay with the Lord. But you put off, it's interesting the word he uses now. Put off, discard is what he means. Let it not be a part of you. Push it away from you. Resist what? Concerning your former conduct. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the believer, but he says you. So he's saying you had different actions about you. See, he was appealing now to the will of man that has the right to always do as he pleases morally. And God and no devil can make him do otherwise. He consents to this. And when he comes to the Lord or he rejects the Lord, he still has his will. He still can make decisions if he so chooses. And so he's telling us that we're still responsible, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Okay? That's where we hear the word, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If you do not, and we're talking to Christians now, if you do not deal with the old nature trying to pull on you, saying something's going to happen, it will drive you further back until ultimately you will be back in the Satan's kingdom and you'll be out of God. So he's given a warning to the Christian. But he says, but when you put off and you avoid this, what do you do? But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not ignorant. You're not alienated now. You have the life of Christ. You have his spirit. There is no excuse for living the way of the flesh anymore. It's simply what he's saying. And so when we speak of the old man, we're going to see as we go along, we're going to have several words used for him. The natural man, the fleshly man, the earthly man, the worldly man, the carnal man. And again, you'll have other expressions that explain his actions. But anytime these words are used, they're talking about the same. What are they talking about? The lower nature, that which is not spiritual, that which is not submitted to God, you know. And we see then the person who has not the Lord, that's all he has, you know. But the Christian is in a unique position. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind because we have believed the truth. We have turned to the Lord. We have accepted his sacrifice, his life of righteousness, and his indwelling and his word. So we have a new man. We have been cleansed. Our will has been altered to a degree. Our conscience has been cleansed. Our will has been empowered but not overridden. We have been given power and ability that we did not have spiritually when we were not saved. This is why Paul talked about the power of the law and the power of sin and death, even over those with good intentions. It wasn't enough. And so basically, we have the new man. He's often called the spiritual man, the heavenly man. Paul uses at times the expression to be in Christ, to be in the Spirit, to be in God. This is who he's talking about, what we call the new nature. But the Christian is in a unique position that when we turn to the Lord, the lower nature is not annihilated. It is not destroyed. And this is a fallacy of some teachings, which if the teachings were true, these people would be living really holy lives, and they're not. They live like the world, they act like the world, yet they claim they don't have no old man. And I say, well, who's sinning? It sure cannot be the new nature. So the Christian is put in a position where legally the old nature and sin and the devil's power was broken in the cross, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so for the believer, as we walk in Christ, he gives us his power to subdue it and not allow it to rule us anymore. And the people who have not the Lord do not have this power to a great degree. They have willpower, but at oftentimes it will not work. But we have been given, and we will find that this is the grace that the Scripture is talking about. So again he says, and you, that renewed, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on. Notice he uses the old is to be put off, resisted, laid aside, and the new is to be put on. It means to grasp, to clothe yourself with, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So what we're seeing, and we'll see later, the new man is still not separated from God. Again, some people like salvation will try to separate him from Jesus. You're only the new man in Christ as you are yoked and dwell with Christ. When you cease to dwell and be yoked with him, you have no new man because you have no relationship anymore. So we see it's only this yoking and abiding that gives us the new man and the ability and power to subdue the old. But again, in between there, from practical application, we still have a will. And we have the capability to yield to either. And God has not taken this away from us, nor will he. This is where choices come in. We'll see this is why we can be tempted. This is why the potential of the old man is there. But he's telling us that he doesn't have to rule you unless you let him. That now you've been given ability and power over him through Christ, as you stay in Christ. So we're seeing that this is what God requires, and you'll see no scripture that implies that a person can be yielding to the lower nature and the higher nature at the same time. You have to be doing one or the other. As James said, fresh and bitter water cannot come out of the same fountain at the same time. Because if they're mixed, then it's still bitter. You know, so we have to see it's whom we yield to will determine what's coming out of us. Go to Colossians. Chapter 3. I'm going to read, we're going to read several scriptures. If you were raised with Christ, see, by faith we recognize that when Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, because his body and his spirit could not be left in the grave, because there was no sin found in him, it was impossible for him to see corruption. He had no original sin, and he did not disobey the Father. Therefore, the grave could not hold him nor corrupt him. Therefore, he was risen by the Holy Spirit, and we are linked with him. We are risen spiritually with him. This is what we put our faith in and what Christ has done. And he's saying, if this is so, if we have been raised up with him into a new life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. When he says seek those things above, he's not saying seek for the golden streets of heaven. He's talking about spiritual things now. The will and the mind of God. Remember, we come from another nation. We are looking, we're pilgrims and ambassadors, but this is not our final home. But the will of God, the kingdom of God, is to come in to us. It dwells in us, and we're to look to the Father and to Christ, from whence all of our aid and help comes to live this Christian life in this pagan world. So he's saying, once you know where your master is and where your spiritual strength comes from, he says, set your mind. Notice, how do you do this? By an act of your will. You have the ability to fix and do this, or you cannot. I've never met a person that's got a brain that you can't say, well, you can watch television, or you can't. No one makes you go and turn it on. No one makes you turn it off. You have the ability to do either. And so he's always appealing. Scripture always appeals to man to act on something, implying he has the ability to do it or not required of him. And notice what he says, set, fix, focus your mind. What mind? The mind, the new mind that's renewed, that's thinking differently now. It's not self-centered, thinking from the lower nature. On things above, on heavenly or spiritual things, and not on the things of the earth, of the lower nature, of the self-seeking nature, that which is tied to this world, which all of the unsaved are doing, finding their life, being caught up in the works of the flesh and the worldly. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, by faith we recognize that we died, and when we recognize this, the Holy Spirit cleansed us and came and indwelt us, and we live by a new life. When Christ, who is our life, notice what it says, it doesn't say he will be, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Means he's coming for a holy, like John says, and a pure person, and if you know this, you keep yourself right. Again, appeals to your will to do something. That if you're in Christ, you best stay in Christ. Implying you have the ability not to, if you so choose. Okay? Therefore, what? Because you're looking for his appearing and to be so reformed when the mortal puts on immortality, to be delivered even from the desires and temptations of the lower nature when the Lord comes for his own. For this reason, what are we to do? Put to death your members which are on the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about your physical body? No. He's talking about the lower nature that we still have in our body that can magnetically draw us and entice us. And he uses us to tempt us, or therefore we could never be tempted if it was removed. If it was crucified and the old man was annihilated, no Christian could ever be tempted. And even Jesus was tempted. He had no original sin nature in him. But we could not be tempted. It would have no appeal to us whatsoever. See, Christ was put in that position that it could lure him as Adam, but without no original sin. But see, we would have no desire. We could never be tempted. And basically, we're seeing that it is not the case, that we are still tempted. And maybe more so when you come to the Lord because you had the light. When you're in darkness, the light in you is so dark you don't know how wicked you are. So it doesn't bother you. See, that's why Paul said, but when the law comes with the light of God, it shows you how exceedingly wicked you are. So often when we come to the Lord, then we realize how much God has to deal and change and sanctify us, or we're in trouble. Because then we feel this pulling more. Why? Because the enemy wants us back in his kingdom. As long as we didn't know we were in his kingdom, he didn't mess with us too much. You know? And it was God who started to bother us. And now that we're in God's kingdom, the devil starts to bother us. See, he wants us back. You know, that's his intention. And he has to appeal to the will. He has to appeal to the Christian to yield to the desires of the lower nature, which again we are told that we do not have to anymore. We've been given the ability to say, no, I will not mind you. You know, this is what Paul and the scripture. So when he says put to death your members, he's not talking about your physical body. He's saying when the desires and the temptations are aroused, or you're enticed or whatever, you're to slay them immediately. You're to count them as dead to you. You're to say, hey, you have no part in me, and I do not have to give in to you anymore. So that's where we resist and put up a fight against this to keep, in a sense, the old man in the grave. See, he lies there waiting, just waiting for us to give him an opportunity. And you'll find out he's not annihilated. At times, he appears to be sleeping. At times, you can be in the Lord, and you feel like, well, nothing's bothering me. I'm not being tempted. And you're sad because you think, oh, I'm going to be like this all the time. I've arrived at this spiritual state, and it doesn't take too long for you to realize this is not true. That he just leaves for a season, but he comes back, and he looks for another entrance because we are at war while we're here. We're in his territory. We're in the enemy's territory here. The wicked one is the god of this world, of this age. And we are in his territory for now, in a spiritual plane. Yet we have the kingdom of God within us. Okay, so he says, put these things away. And again, he shows you they're not just the body. That's just the means that temptations use, which are on the earth, implying they don't have these desires or temptations in heaven. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, these actions of the lower nature, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Well, it's already on them to a degree. It hardens them. And sometimes he punishes here. But they're storing up wrath for the great day of judgment when God will exact from them the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Because, and again, in which you also once walked. Notice he doesn't say you're still walking in them. So what is he saying to the person who has the new man? This cannot be your lifestyle. You know, we may fall into sin. That's why we have a high priest. We may fall. But again, you'll see that John and Paul did not believe you could continue in any work of the flesh and continue in God for very long. See, it cannot happen. So he's saying this was once your life, and it's not your life anymore. You're walking in a new kingdom now. He said, but you were like this when you were without Christ. But now you must put off all of these, that he proceeds a little further with more sins: anger, wrath, ill will, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Okay, what is he already telling us? That all of these things he just mentioned are what the old man loves and enjoys. They're of his nature. They are the fleshly nature. And he says, but you've put him off. You know, you've cast him aside. He's still there begging. He's kicking. He hasn't died. He's waiting. But as far as you're concerned, he's dead to you. You have no part in him. You resist him. You say, oh no, you can't share in me anymore. I won't permit you to do this, because the new man, the Holy Spirit dwelling with me and strengthening me, gives me the ability to say no to you, and you have no ability anymore to come uninvited. You can tempt me, you can entice me, but you can't force me unless I allow you to do it, unless I give you consent. You cannot do this. And he says, but put on the new, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man, the part that is cleansed, and where we dwell with the Holy Spirit, the union, he has desires to please God. He is created in the image of Christ. He dwells and thinks as Christ does. He delights in the things of God. So he's totally opposite, you know, than the lower nature, who desires the evil and the lower. And where are we in this? We have our will. We have the ability to yield to either. And it's always to appeal to which one do you wish to yield to. And the Christian's will is not taken away from him simply because he's come to the Lord. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, look at verses 9 through 11. Do you not know, or know this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It simply means they will not get to heaven. Do not be deceived. Don't let no false teacher lie to you and tell you that you can live this way, and he's going to show the sin, and think you're going to make it to heaven by claiming to be born again, or this, that. Don't mean nothing. Paul's going to be very plain with us here. Don't let no one lie to you with empty words, he says in another place. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, even to you as a Christian, don't let no one tell you, because you're in Christ, that you can live the way you please. You know, that this grace has somehow given you a free ticket to do as you please. You'll find that Paul did not believe in that kind of grace. So he said, don't be fooled by false teachers or your own mind that says, well, I'm still a Christian, I'm just not following the Lord. How many times you heard that? No, there are people who were either once Christians and are so deceived they don't know it anymore, or they're not saved. Very simple. So Paul was saying, don't let no one lie to you, and there's enough false teachers doing it. But notice the word he uses here, and such were some of you. Well, such were all of us. It's just he didn't mention all of the sins here. See, we may have gotten away to a great degree without practicing some of these sins, but you could add many more, and God and the law could nail you at them, couldn't they? If he couldn't nail you at one of them, he could say, but you lived a selfish life, you didn't serve me. That, in a sense, is idolatry. So he's simply saying, many of you, you know, you live this way. But notice he uses the context, you were this way. He doesn't say you're living this way now. He says, but you were, again, past tense, washed. You were cleansed by God when you came to him. You were sanctified, set apart, cleansed for the Holy Spirit to indwell you. But you were justified. All your past sins that came against you, God says, I remove them through Christ Jesus, and I'm sanctifying you by his presence. So the indwelling of the Spirit, the creation of the new man. And what is he saying? You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Because of what Jesus did, he gave up his blood and his body. He gave up his life. He was judged as a sinner, though he was not a sinner in our place. He was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. So that's what he did legally. And because this, that he was glorified, then the Spirit could come. Remember, this is what prevented the Spirit in the Old Covenant from indwelling the saints of the Old Covenant. He could not indwell them to the degree he does the New. And therefore, they were held captive in paradise, waiting for this time when Jesus would fulfill, literally, all of the symbolism and all of the animal sacrifices. So when the Holy Spirit saw Jesus resurrect, he resurrected him, and he ascended to the Father, and he took care of everything, then he says, now I can go, and those who will listen to the preaching of the gospel, I will cleanse their past sins, I will indwell them, that they can live righteously in this present life, so they do not have to be under the power of sin, and they can continue this way until death or until I come for them. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. He simply always looks back. Now remember, the oil was never placed on the priest's thumb, the right toe or ear, implying their hearing of the things of the Lord, their doing the things of the Lord, and their walking in the things of the Lord. The oil never came until the blood had been applied first. The Holy Spirit will not honor what Christ has not done. He will not anoint the old man. See, people want to resurrect the old man or use him. And we're going to find when we get to the natural man, this is what many people think they're doing. And they're so deceived because the Holy Spirit does not anoint nor indwell where the blood has not been. Those who submit not to the redemption of Christ, the Spirit does not regenerate, nor does he use them spiritually. The God can use anybody for his purposes. He can even use the wicked and the devil, and he does. But it's not for their spiritual good. He uses the believer, lives and walks in them. So again, he's telling us that we live that lifestyle, but we do not anymore if we are in Christ Jesus. We live a new life. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is what makes us have a new man. It's the abiding. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are, as a branch, are only new as the life of the vine comes through us. As we allow it to come through, we as the branch are the new. But when we cease to abide and the life ceases to come in us, we cease to submit to his word and lordship, the new man ceases to be. So see, again, there is no separation from the new man and Christ. They're joined in unity. This is why Christ could say, I and the Father are one. At this time, he wasn't talking about divinity. He was talking about, I am one with him, and he is one with me. And then he says, and I am one with the disciples, and they are one, and we are in each other. What is he talking about? He's talking about a union, agreement, a walking together. That's what we call, we're yoked. He said, take my yoke. As soon as we put the yoke of Christ on, we're a new creation because we're drawing our life from him. When we take up the cross, what are we doing? We've put off the old, and so we've got new life. And as soon as we put the cross life down, the new life departs. See, because the Holy Spirit, again, will not use the old man, nor anoint him, or have anything to do with him. And you'll find in Scripture, he does not want the old man healed. He does not want the old man reformed. He does not want the old man educated. He wants dead. He wants him useless and powerless. That's what God wants. And see, many people think they can mix. See, they think they can be a Christian and still live like the world and be carnal and self-centered. They're going to be fooled at the day of judgment, because they're fooled now. They'll find it cannot be. So we are warned about this. So again, as we are yoked to the Lord, as we continue in the Lord, Paul also says, as we are in unity with him, we are in union, then it's the new man. But again, never overriding the will of the individual. Your will is something that is individual and chooses as he pleases. In itself, it is neutral. It's a part of being a free moral agent that you have the right to make and do moral decisions for or against, however you choose. And God and the devil basically cannot take this from you. They can influence it, but they cannot take it from you. See, or we would not be human. We would not have the ability to be told to do something and not to do something. We could not be called an account for any of our actions if we were vegetables, if our brain was damaged, you know. How could we be called? It's an impossibility. We have to be able to exercise a choice, a will in the matter to be called into account. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, not only the law of Moses, which judged us as sinners, but the law of sin and death that worked in our members against our will, that overpowered us and enticed us and took us captive when we did not know the Lord. Having died to what we were held by. How did we die to it? Christ. By giving up himself and being judged, he died to it. And now the Holy Spirit in us says, you're dead to it if you obey me. If you follow me, it has no power over you. And notice what he says. That we should, who the Christian, should serve in newness of the Spirit. What does it mean to serve? It means to follow, to submit, and to obey. The Christian does not have to obey sin. Any teacher who tells you, you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, is a messenger of the devil. It's not a messenger of God, if you're a true Christian. He may tell you, you may sin and fall and errors and stuff, but to say you have to is to say you're still under Satan's power, and it's more powerful than God. And it's a lie. Then what good is grace? What has grace done for you? All it could do is give you a license to sin. You see where it's leading? But the Scripture doesn't teach this. Scripture teaches that as far as your will is concerned, and that's the sins God holds the person accountable for, especially the believer, you don't hold him accountable for things he does not know or is ignorant of. Again, this is a part of the covering and sanctification. But he holds us accountable for the knowledge we come against. And he's telling the Christian, you do not have to yield. And it's simply saying you better not yield. There's no option. And no matter why, again, because we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He was simply saying when you were under the law, even if you were a good Jew, you were not given the full power that the new covenant gives you. The Spirit does not dwell in you. He covered your sins by the blood. He did not remove them. Therefore, your conscience still bothered you, but he winked at the ignorance. He overlooked certain things because of what level they were at, and he didn't require certain things, but they were refused certain privileges also. So we've entered into a better covenant built on better promises that says your sins are not covered, they're removed. And not only are they removed, you don't have to yield anymore. You know, there's no excuse for you. See, and so we need to understand that we walk in newness. What is the newness? We are led of the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit to obey God and to serve him and not serve the lower nature. And okay, and go to 2 Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3. Well, I think we need to take a break because I don't want to break anywhere else. Let's go ahead and take a break now.